And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, saying, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? I have a question for you. Do you remember last week what happened and why God has rejected him? Well, you could say. No, that was weeks ago. And weeks ago there, when he did that, I'm glad you kind of brought that up in this. God said, your posterity is not going to reign after you. That's what he said when he intruded into the priest's office. And I forced myself to make a sacrifice. I saw the people were scattered, et cetera, et cetera. And you didn't come at the right time. And we talked about at that time Saul and his blame-shifting ways. Last week, and I'm doing this because we don't remember from week to week. And I get that. I get that. You guys are busy people. You get a lot of stuff going on. So, but then we jump in. Why you? What's happening here? Why is Samuel mourning over Saul? Well, that's why I'm trying to rehearse what happened last week. Do you remember? He didn't kill all the Amalekites. And God said, wipe them out. Every man, woman, child. Why don't you kill out the beasts? All the animals, wipe them out. And then what happened? Samuel shows up and I have obeyed the Lord. How come I'm hearing the lowing of the sheep, the mooing of the cattle, the bleating of the sheep, the lowing of the cattle, or whoever moos and lows, whatever it is, okay? I'm hearing this. It doesn't sound like you're as obedient as advertised. God has utterly rejected him. Why? Partial obedience. And we talked about that. I think that's important. Not an easy thing. So we do some introspection. We say, Lord, is that me? Is that me? Do you have my whole heart? Or am I holding anything back? Because I understand. I understand. And we talked about it. I think I get a pretty good example. Susan's happy if I'm faithful 93% of the time. The other 7%, she's, I don't care, you know, as long as I get the lion's share of what's going on in your life. Well, of course, that's ridiculous from the outset. And God's saying the same thing. I want your whole heart. The lawyer comes to Jesus. Okay, commandment number one. There's a lot of rules. It's a big book, okay? 613 rules, okay? Really? Starts out with be fruitful and multiply. You look at that as a commandment. Okay. That's number one. We got 612 more to go. There's a lot of, it's a big rules book. What's the most, if I could just boil it down to one, Jesus, what's the important commandment? Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Does Saul sound like he's loving God with his heart, mind, soul, and strength? No, he hasn't. It's partial obedience, and God says, no, you're the king. We can't have that. You're going to show the whole nation what worship looks like, and you're not doing a good job, so you're all done. Before he just said, your posterity won't reign after you, now he says, you're done being king. So why doesn't he step down? It's a picture, and it's an important picture. He is now the usurper king. Who's the God of this world? You say, well, Adam, the creator, is Jesus Christ. It's God Almighty. It's you can't, I mean, I get verses. Well, who does Paul call the God of this world? Who is actively ruling in the world right now? I mean, if you watch the Olympics, it would be the opening ceremony. It'd be obvious to me. By the way, I boycotted them, and I'm not suggesting anyone else does. I grew up with the Olympics, and I love, and I don't want to hang around and watch God mocked. Forget about it. You want to go in that direction? Well, go by yourself. You're not going to get my participation in that. Anyway, the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, is Satan. And everything is going satanically. Not everything. But why? Because we looked at Sunday morning, Jesus said, hey, I haven't come to judge people. I've come to save people. Oh, there's judgment. The prince of this world is judged. Well, if that's true, Jesus, why everything? Because we have a usurper on the throne, and David hasn't yet arisen to take his rightful place. God anoints David king, as we'll see here. We're going to meet David. Yay, we're all excited, right? God has Samuel anoint David, and David doesn't take the throne. What's up with that? We have a usurper. There's a usurper running the place right now. The rightful king, the son of David, isn't that, what a coincidence, right? and of course, I mean nothing of the sort. The son of David's going to come. He's going to open the scroll, which is the title deed of the earth. He's going to play the part of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. We learned all about that in the book of Ruth. And he's going to redeem the world unto himself. He owns it. Now he's going to take possession of it. And the picture here is we have a usurper king who's, God's not with him. Oh, I repent. I'm sorry. I messed up. Pray for me, Samuel. Here's a lamb. Kill that. All right. Who's next up? I'm all done. If God's not with me, that's what's supposed to happen. Why doesn't it happen? He's power corrupts guy. Okay. And Samuel is really grieved. He loves Saul. I've stopped at this point. I did. I mean, when we were first in Drew, we say, what a good guy. What a decent guy. But then we kind of keep seeing him going steps backwards, and we keep saying, oh, not such a decent guy. But Samuel's heart is tied up with Saul. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. You know David is David, the son of Jesse, Yishai, as they would say in Hebrew. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, you know what this looks like? And I don't believe it is this. You know what it looks like? It looks like, hey, wait a second, God, have you thought of this? If I go, you know, Saul, he's like crazy guy. He'll kill me. And God says, you're right. I didn't think of that. You know what I want you to do? I want you to take a heifer. If you just shut up for a second, you'll get the answer, because I think he's intruding. Just skip his how can I go, and let's read it like this. I have rejected Saul from being reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. I think that's how it should read. Now, I mean, the verse is there because that's what Samuel said. I don't think he needed to say it. I don't think God, like, missed a step. Why is that? Why do I even spend time with that? Because I think I fill God in on a lot of details that he's missing a lot of times. I'm just being honest, okay? You know, God, have you thought of this? And God's got, like, in heaven, and he looks like a man. He's got a big, white, long beard, right? And he's stroking it. I didn't think of that, Adam. I'm glad you brought that to my attention. And, of course, all that is just ludicrous. It's very silly. But we do that. Now, if we're saying stuff and we're working it out, I get that. I do that at home sometimes. I'm talking to me or out loud or to no one in particular. And it might sound like, but I'm just ferreting out. I'm just, you know, coming to a conclusion. And she'll answer me like I've came to the conclusion already. And it's nothing that she has to repent of. It's not a bad thing. It's just a thing, you know, like, yeah, I know, I'm getting there. I'm kind of still postulating. And if you do that with the Lord, I think we call it prayer. Hey, Lord, have you thought of this? And God's not angry with them. Will you just shut up and let me speak? No, we don't see any of that. Just remember, he's so God. He's so in control. There's nothing he's overlooking. There's no details that he hasn't, like, yeah, you're right. He never says that. Even if we are right, he's already thought it. He's way ahead of us. Call Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Okay, those are pretty straightforward instructions. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Why? He's the guy who he was sacrificed a little suckling lamb when the lightning and the started and the ground started shaking, the Philistines started killing each other. This is a bad hombre, if you know. I think we want to handle with care, you know. Samuel's coming. Hey, is it okay? Is everything okay? You know, yeah, everything's okay. Cool out. Yeah, we're good here. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. He said, "Comest thou peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Now, those are the village, the elders, okay, of Bethlehem. Why is David from Bethlehem? What connects David and Bethlehem? Jesus, right. But why is David born in Bethlehem to begin with? How did he get there? Huh? Boaz, correct. That would be his great-grandfather, right? Boaz and Ruth. The shepherds might have been in Boaz and Ruth's field. Wouldn't even surprise me if they were. You know, when the angelic host comes, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men. Boaz and Ruth had a little boy named Obed. Obed had a little boy named Jesse. Jesse had a little boy named David. And this is why David is connected to Bethlehem. And, of course, Jesus is born in Bethlehem because he's the son of David and many generations later, and the prophecy in Micah saying that he'll be born in Bethlehem. But let's keep moving here. You come peaceably. Please, I'm coming to the sacrifice of the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Why did he say that? Because he had anointed Saul. Saul was the handsomest guy in Israel. Saul was head and shoulders, literally, above everybody else. From his shoulders up, it says, he was taller than anybody else. Wow. That's where we get that phrase, head and shoulders above the rest, right? And he was this, like, really handsome guy. So he looks at Eliab and he said, "There he is, there he is. One out of one. We don't even have to go through the whole lineup." And it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You know, we do look on the outward appearance, and we do judge a book by its cover. They have this thing called the halo effect, and if people are pretty, they're more like a fairer face, whatever, they're more likely to get elected to public office than somebody who's not. It's called the halo effect. You look good. You must stand for good things. I'm voting for this one. They're very attractive. Works for men and women. We look at somebody who's guilty of heinous crimes, like, I had a setback this week. A friend of mine was killed. I haven't seen him for a while. He retired. He was in my local. I work with him. I was going to say, you know, about that, but you don't know about it anyway, so I'm going to bring it up. But anyway, you can have somebody who's guilty of heinous crimes. And if they have scraggly beard and beady eyes, but if they're a well-dressed suit and they have glasses on, whether they need them or not, glasses make you look less intimidating. Do you know that? Again, the halo effect. Oh, he couldn't have killed them. He's got glasses. We judge a book by its cover. We really do. It's not a good thing, okay? But we can't look at the heart, but God does, okay? How should we judge? Let's not judge at all. Let's give people the benefit of the doubt. That doesn't mean you have to have the pervert minding your three-year-old or anything. We're not asking anyone to be stupid. Discerning is always in season, but we make rash snap decisions all the time about, and I know the whole in and outs of the whole story because I read the headline. And we're very much like that. We do judge a book by its cover. Don't look at the outward, God's saying. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I've refused him. Is he a bad guy? No, he's just not the king. We don't know if he's a good guy or a bad guy, okay? He follows David off to the wars, and I think he's a good enough guy. I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, that's a blessing verse or a scary verse. What does your heart look like? People doubt my sincerity, or people think ill of me, or people think this of me, and I'm thinking like, well, Lord knows my heart. And sometimes we use that because we're sending up a storm and, you shouldn't be drinking every day and living with your girlfriend. Well, the Lord knows my heart. And that's ridiculous. He knows that it's evil, desperately wicked, deceitful above all else. He knows everybody's heart. That's nothing. But when you're being doubted, when people think in the worst of you, when you're being unfairly accused, the Lord knows your heart. And he'll vindicate you is what I'm saying. The Lord doesn't look on appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. You're holding out on me, dude. Samuel said unto Jesse, here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. He didn't even think he was important enough to put the sheep aside for a little while. Hey, we got a big feast coming. Samuel said, bring all my sons. He's a little hippie kid. He's got a guitar. It's a mess. You don't want him. I mean, obviously it's not him. Are these all your children? Well, the important ones, I think you could have answered, right? There remaineth the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. So we smell that roasted lamb in the background wafting up, and he said, yeah, somebody better get him right now. because you know how that is. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly look too. I think Jesse must be a handsome. All the sons seem to be like really good-looking kids, right? And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Ruddy could mean like handsome or something like that, but it probably carries the idea of red. Like he's out in the pasture all the time, right? Most people think David was a redhead. And I mean like Irish red hair and freckles kind of thing, like Auburn-ish red hair. Not that there's anything wrong with red hair or freckles, you know what I mean. But that's what they're thinking. Because you're picturing an Irish kind of person, like a howdy-doody or somebody like that in your mind. But remember, he's Jewish, okay? Arise, anoint him. For this is he, his dad's there. All his brothers are there. Are they like uber jealous? Well, what's going on? This little snot nose here is what, king of Israel now? And all his brothers like, this is going to go badly. It's going to be another Joseph story, right? Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, okay, back to the heights with Samuel. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, a lot of people have a lot of trouble with this verse. I'm not saying God said, okay, let me conjure up a demon. Okay, go attack. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians, there's a guy living with his stepmom in, like, marital situation, but a physical situation, I should say, and they're not married or anything like that. And Paul says, hey, I've already judged that situation. Deliver him over to Satan that he might learn how not to blaspheme. And you remember the whole situation? I think he came to repentance. It seems that way from the second letter of Corinthians. What is that? Well, is he spirit-filled fornicator? No. No, he's definitely a believer living in the flesh. What happened? Satan had his way with him, and he finally got the snot knocked out of him enough to say, Uncle, and he comes to repentance. And I think that's the evil spirit from the Lord. He's just not under the umbrella, under the protection, under the anointing of the Lord. Hey, listen, no weapon that's fashioned against you will stand. Does that mean anything or doesn't it? Well, you get outside of the place where God can protect you and God can bless you. When you live in rebellion against God and then things start going sideways in your life, hey, how did you not know that was going to happen? And it's not like God sent an evil spirit. He just took away his hedge of protection. Remember the story of Job. God's blessing him and blessing him. Satan's like, Satan comes to heaven. God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. Yeah, you bought his loyalty. You blessed everything he has. All right, you think so? Well, go ahead and have at him. Leave his health alone. And Satan is psychotic. He killed all his children. He took everything that he owns, wiped it out entirely, except his wife. He left her because she was a prize. Curse God and die, she says. What was this all about? That was just a hedge of protection being moved. There's something going on here that, and it suits God's purpose to do that. I don't think he sent an evil spirit. You know, I had a bad day the other day, and I was kind of, you know, I was snotty towards my boss, and I was a little bit arrogant. And so God sent an evil spirit in me, and I've been plagued with this evil spirit ever since. I don't think it works that way. I don't think it works that way. But if I am arrogant towards my boss and stuff like this, I think the hedge of protection at work goes away, and I am subject to bad effects like being fired, things like that. Look for the authority in your life and get under that authority. That's the place of blessing. God's given people the authority over us. So I think this is the evil spirit. I'm taking my hedge of protection away. I think that's all it is. Oh, where are we? Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. He's got some good people around him. Right? They diagnosed the problem. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. It shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is come upon thee, and he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. The phrase is music soothes the savage breast. Everyone says it's music soothes the savage beast. That's wrong. We misquote things routinely. Anyway, there's something to that. You remember Elisha? I think he's in Edom with the king of Israel, and they're like, he said, prophesy for me now. He says, get me a minstrel. You remember that? I think there's something to that. I think there's something to that. You know, good music can have a calming and a good and a godly effect in your life. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. Get somebody who knows how to play. And Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man that he can play well and bring him to me. Yeah, go ahead. Answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. What a coincidence. He's a whole kingdom, and he's got this one guy who just, by the way, happens to be anointed with God's oil to be king. And now we have David, the shepherd, all of a sudden in the palace. What an unlikely turn of events. Why am I talking like that? Because we always think like, you know, today's going to be like, tomorrow's going to be like today, maybe more so. You know, it's my day, it's just like, you know, it's the Groundhog's Day is what it is. I live the same day over and over again. It's like, you could just write a script. How was your day, Adam? I worked. I went home after that. No, God's in the center of our lives. Anything can happen. It doesn't always, but here we have one day, this young boy, he's writing Psalms probably at this point, loving the Lord, has a heart that is toward God. He has a heart that's toward his sheep. By this time, I don't know how old he is. By this time, he's already killed the bear and the lion, probably. And we'll find out about later. After he kills Goliath, he's killed a bear, a lion, and Goliath. What a trophy room he must have, right? He has them all mounted, too. All the, right? I don't know. I don't know that. But, I mean, he's a wild man. He loves the Lord, and he's got faith like a mountain of faith. And he's, like I say, he's out there probably writing the Psalms at this. Has he written, like, Psalm 1 yet? Has he written Psalm 22? Probably not. There's a lot of Psalms he's written. Some of them we know when he wrote them and what thing, because in the title it tells us, like Psalm 51, it's after Nathan came in and rebuked him for sin. So we know about that, but some of these Psalms that he's written, we don't know when he's written them. I bet he's already writing Psalms to the Lord. Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He's cunning, and that means he's really a good player. He's cunning and playing, and he's a mighty, valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wow, what a resume. He's 13, 14, 15, maybe as much as 16 years old, right? How can he be a mighty, valiant man and a man of war? Well, you can ask the bear and the lion that. He's prudent in matters. He's a kid. Okay, he's not a kid. He's had his bar mitzvah if he's 13 or above, right? But he already has a reputation. He's a good-looking guy. I guess we could all say that. The scripture says that. And the Lord is with him. Even people don't love the Lord. Even people don't believe on the Lord will grudgingly acknowledge when God is with somebody. But these people around Saul, they don't hate the Lord. They're serving the Lord and the king. And the Lord is with him. Again, that's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Lord. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Why does Jesse have to get involved? Because he's his dad. You see, God puts a certain structure in order. And we're not talking about a man who's a mature man who's living on his own, who's got his own wife, who's got his own children. We're talking about a boy. Okay, send him to me, and we want the dad in on that. I don't know that we want to look at this like a super request, but it kind of is. He's obviously, you know, reaching out to dad, not bypassing God's structure in the home. You remember, how old was Saul when his dad, Kish, sent him on that mission to find the donkeys? Hey, Dad, drop dead. Go send one of your servants. I'm an important guy. I got stuff to do. I ain't got time for you and your foolish donkeys. No, there's a hierarchy. And even when you are an adult, even when you have kids, there's still that. But here, I just think that's kind of jumped out at me. Saul didn't send messengers to David. He sent messengers to Jesse. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. You're going to see the king. You might want to bring a present, okay? And this is Jesse's obeisance, you know, tax to whom tax, respect to whom respect, you know, courtesy to whom courtesy and all that. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. Now, that's a wonderful, so they meet each other and this instant love. David knows that he's anointed to be the king. So he cops an attitude, and he comes and he says, hey, your highness, you're really not so high. You're kind of your smallness, and I don't care how tall you are. Get off my chair. He's thinking, okay, God sent me how to, I'm king, but we'll let God work out the details. But here I am in the palace, and I can learn from someone who's actually doing the job how to do a good job at being king. Some of the things he'd want to copy. Some of the things he'll want to not do it that way, obviously, right? Saul knows none of this, because Saul would have killed him right there in the instant. Saul, at this point, the evil spirit from the Lord has come upon him. Saul is a raging, raving nut job. He is going to hold on to power at all costs. And we'll see that in the next few chapters are kind of very instructional, very important. Anything God's given you, hold loosely. When you're sure God is, make your calling and election sure and hold that tenaciously and don't let Satan take it away from you. When God wants to take it away from you, hey, it's yours. I don't have any. Hey, this church, it's not my church. It never was, not even for one instant, not ever. And I never thought it was. And God could replace me in an instant. And he can do that. I don't feel like he has. And I've made my calling and election, sure. But when God says, okay, it's time for some, pass the torch on to some kid, then it'll be time to do that. God gets to move the chess pieces around the board as he sees fit. We've always said that. Saul sent to Jesse, he made him his armor bearer, so he goes into battle with him. That could end up bad for David. The armor bearer goes and takes the king's armor with him and stuff like that. And if the king falls in battle, the armor bearer is not far behind. You see how that works. But I don't think David's even a little bit nerved up about that. David's got faith as big as a house. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. Okay, first he borrows him, now he wants to keep him, but again, he defers to Jesse, lets Jesse know. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Isn't that something? There it is. Music. Now, we're done a little bit early. I'm going to close. That's fine. Because now we're coming to the place of David and Goliath, okay? And that's going to be a standalone. We can't just try to rush that and get that in the next 10 minutes. That's one of those stories that you look for. Only comes around once every 12 years or so, so we'll spend some time there. And you know, it's not as obvious. It's not as obvious as you might think. They were at a place called Effie's Diamond. Did you know that? You care? What does that mean? The border of blood. Oh, my goodness, really? There's a lot more here than meets the eye. There's a lot more here than meets the eye. It's a story of overwhelming faith. Of course it is. We all know that. After I read this, it just increases my faith. So, but there's, like I say, there's a lot to it. Effie's Damon in the end of verse 1.